From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. For many months, we have been broadcasting a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. This week, he will conclude those studies with the final message entitled, Glory to God for the Gospel. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. The myrtle trees that were in the bottom. The vision in this chapter describes the condition of Israel in Zechariah's day. But being interpreted in its aspect towards us, it describes the church of God as we find it now in the world. The church is compared to a myrtle grove flourishing in a valley. It is hidden, unobserved, secreted, courting no honor and attracting no observation from the careless gazer. The church, like her head, has a glory, but it is concealed from carnal eyes, for the time of her breaking forth in all her splendor is not yet come. The idea of tranquil security is also suggested to us. For the myrtle grove in the valley is still and calm, while the storm sweeps over the mountain summits. Tempests spend their force upon the craggy peak of the Alps. But down yonder, where flows the stream which maketh glad the city of our God, the myrtles flourish by the still waters, all unshaken by the impetuous wind. How great is the inward tranquility of God's church! Even when opposed and persecuted, she has a peace which the world gives not, and which, therefore, it cannot take away. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps the hearts and minds of God's people. Does not the metaphor forcibly picture the peaceful, perpetual growth of the saints? The myrtle sheds not her leaves, she is always green. And the church in her worst time still has a blessed verdure of grace about her. Nay, she has sometimes exhibited most verdure when her winter has been sharpest. She has prospered most when her adversities have been most severe. Hence the text hints at victory. The myrtle is the emblem of peace and a significant token of triumph. The brows of conquerors were bound with myrtle and with laurel. And is not the church ever victorious? Is not every Christian more than a conqueror through him that loved him? Living in peace, do not the saints fall asleep in the arms of victory?
Thank you.
Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today, Dr. Cairns begins the final message in this extensive series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. We hope you have found these studies enlightening and helpful, as Dr. Cairns has expounded the great doctrine of justification by faith in Christ, which Paul set forth in the most comprehensive treatment to be found in his epistles. The text for today is verses 25 through 27 of chapter 16, Paul's great doxology of praise to God for all that he has provided in Christ. In this summary of the book's teachings, Dr. Cairns reviews the great truths of the gospel, showing that Paul's soul was thrilled with them throughout his life. Now Dr. Cairns commences a message called Glory to God for the Gospel.
We're turning tonight to the final verses of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, reading verses 25, 26, and 27. The three final verses of the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired and infallible word, for his name's sake. Tonight we come to the final study, I think if my records are right, the 80th study in the book of Romans. Romans, as you can see, ends with a mighty burst of praise. As I recognized that, the first thing that popped into my mind was a question. The question was, how could it be otherwise? If you understand anything that's been going on in these 16 chapters, then this book could not end in any other way than with such an outpouring of praise from the heart of the apostle. Right at the very beginning, if you can cast your mind back, I paraphrased Paul's subject. Like any good writer or preacher, he made it clear what he was going to be writing about, the subject. And the subject was the gospel concerning God's Son and the blood-bought righteousness that God has provided in Christ for the salvation of guilty sinners through faith alone. Now that's the subject. As he began to deal with that subject, Paul sets forth what we would call a thesis that he expounds at great length. This is what the whole book then is about. If you go back to our studies in the first chapter, you remember that thesis. I repeated it again and again and again and again over those initial weeks so that we would get it into our hearts and minds as we went through the details of the book, exactly where Paul was going and why he was going there. His thesis is this, that the revelation that God has provided a perfect righteousness for guilty sinners, on the ground of which they are justified by faith without any meritorious works of their own. This revelation is a glorious and powerful message for the whole world. Now that's Paul's thesis. That's what the great apostle believed. And that's what he preached. And that's why he spent his life itinerating around the world. We read just a couple of weeks back how that he said, I have fully preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. We're not sure how far he went into that area. That would stretch to such places as modern-day Albania, Croatia, Serbia, that area. We're not sure how far he went in there, but we know he at least went as far as Illyricum, on foot most of it, all the way from Jerusalem, going into the hard places, places where no other preacher had ever been, where no church had been established, where heathenism was deeply entrenched, where the forces of darkness were in control. He went in there preaching this message. It's amazing to me that the message that I have just set forth as Paul's thesis and his subject, that message is rarely preached in our Protestant pulpits today and never in Roman Catholic pulpits or Greek Orthodox pulpits. So you take the whole of Christendom, evangelical or liturgical, and it would appear that for the most part, this message is no longer preached. Is it any wonder Christianity or professing Christianity is in the mess that it's in? Remember, it was in connection with this particular message in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul said, if anybody, even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. I wonder how much of modern so-called preaching, even so-called Bible-believing preaching, even professedly evangelical preaching, even professedly Reformed preaching, I wonder how much of it comes under that startling condemnation from the inspired apostle. When he went into a new mission field, he didn't go with little drawings, stick figures, puppets. He didn't insult the intelligence of the people, even though many of them could neither read nor write. Many of them were slaves. He did not insult them by making the gospel into a comic book. He didn't tell them a story of tear-jerking of power. He went in and he preached condemnation in Adam, justification in Christ, salvation through the blood, the imputed righteousness of the Savior. That's what he went preaching. And that's what changed the world. Paul preached what he believed, and he believed what he preached. It's very clear as you read this epistle, and especially, and this is something I haven't taken time to do simply because of time constraints, for if you think that it's taken a long time to take 80 messages through Romans, I'm telling you, I have been going with the speed of a jet plane, and I could very easily take another 80 messages without any difficulty. But you'll see how often he breaks in to what he's saying with something that sounds like a doxology. It's just a burst of praise. Because as Paul wrote this great epistle, it was not old news to him. It was always new news. It was not old hat to him. It was not just religious theory to him. It was not something to which he had become accustomed and he could talk as many preachers can do and let the words just roll off the tip of their tongue and they never get involved. Now I know I'm Irish. Don't worry, you may, when you get glorified, you may aspire to such a wonderful condition in life. I don't know. But I know, and the Irish are a strange bunch. And I know that Irish preachers have the reputation that they are fiery, they're involved. But you know, I have to say, I don't really care what nationality you are. It doesn't sit right with me that a preacher can stand up like a dead stick talking about these great truths of the gospel and they don't seem to affect him. If they don't affect him, why on earth should his preaching of them affect me? Now I realize that volume is not power. I realize that emotion even is not power. But certainly I look at Paul here and I find that he was powerfully moved by what he himself was preaching. It thrilled his soul. To Paul, you couldn't simply say, yes, I believe the gospel, shrug your shoulders and say, now let's go out and have an ice cream. That's not the way the apostle looked at the gospel. When he began talking about the gospel, everything else faded. Wasn't another subject in the world that obtruded into his thinking. Once he began to think about the gospel, it seemed that everything else was placed on hold, and Paul, with every ounce of energy in his being, was involved in what he was saying, because he was saying, if you believe this, this is the greatest thing in the world. If this is true, if this gospel is true, and it is true, then it must be the greatest thing in the world. That's how he looked at the gospel. And really, why wouldn't he? You go back to the beginning of his epistle, he starts with man lying under condemnation. As he says, the whole world guilty before God. Now that's a very depressing picture. It's not a picture that the modern preacher wants to paint. It's not a picture that the people who are so wrapped up in the message of positive self-image want to present. But Paul's not a bit interested in self-image and making men feel good about themselves. I mean, what is the use of a preacher trying to make sinners feel good about themselves when there's just one heartbeat between them and eternal torment? Why would I want to come and make people feel good about themselves if they're only a heartbeat away from an everlasting hell? That's what was in Paul's mind. He says the whole world lies guilty before God. Then he began to trace the mighty action of God in Christ to save and deliver sinners from this curse and this condemnation and place them in a state of acceptance with God without any work or merit of their own. So as he looked back on all that, from condemnation to glorification, without any input of personal human work or merit, all through the merits of Christ, Paul, looking back on it, could only burst forth, as he does at the end of chapter 16, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.